All right. Well, this morning when Pastor Brandon and I were in the office just getting ready for the service, I mentioned to him, like, I wrote this sermon on Tuesday, not knowing what was going to happen in our nation. And really the concept came a long time ago. And even the verses, the main verse that we're going to focus on today. So I guess I should throw that out there first. This November series, we call it the harvest. Seems like a good harvest time. And thinking about it, thinking about how one of the desires that we have in the church is for unity. In the Church of God, there was a historian named John W. V. Smith who summed up the emphasis of the Church of God. He called the book The Quest for Holiness and Unity, as that desire that we have. And kind of some of the thinking is that God calls all of us to live a holy life, a life that's set apart, a life that where we repent and turn to God and give Him our whole hearts. And then a holy church would be a united church. And sometimes as we think about this and we get into it, different views can be hard to understand. Sometimes it's hard to understand how something that seems so clearly to me can seem so different to you. And I think a lot of us have struggled with those ideas and those questions lately. And the whole foundation for this series, that the harvest, the idea, came from this verse that just stayed in my head, and it was from James 3:18. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Peacemakers who sow in peace will reap a harvest of righteousness. As thinking about what is it that will lead to a harvest during this season of harvesting. So this week, last week we focused on this verse or talked about James and the wisdom of God and how it's first of all pure and then leading to peacemakers who sow in peace will reap this harvest of righteousness. So this week, I thought it would be good to focus on a conflict in the church. Does that sound fun? Yeah, we all love church conflicts, right? So I found there on Twitter, there was this list of 25 silly things that church members fight over. And so it compiled this list, this top 25 list. And so I figure I would share some of the highlights, or what I thought were some of the best ones. One person reported a 45-minute heated debate on a cabinet to purchase. The debate was whether it should be two-drawer, three-drawer, four-drawer, or black or brown. 45, you know, cabinet meetings can be contentious, right? That's a bad one, I'm sorry. All right, the next one was, this one church reported a disturbing debate that they had on communion and whether cran grape juice was okay or whether it had to be 100% grape juice. Another one reported two business meetings to discuss whether or not the church should purchase a weed eater. Two business meetings, all right? Another one said that there were a lot of hurt feelings about a decision over what type of green beans to serve. Yeah, it's simple, right? None, all right? No green beans. All right. Pastor Gerald would agree with that, wouldn't you? All right. Another one, people reported, again, a business meeting, people upset on both sides because the youth group borrowed a crock pot that hadn't been used in years but didn't ask permission to use it. Yeah. Were you at that one? I heard some groans. We can feel that one. Another one was about whether deviled eggs should be allowed at potlucks or not. And then kind of along that theme, there was another one over whether it was even right to have potlucks or whether they should be called pot blessings. So the list goes on. And this early conflict that we're looking at in the church is about a much more sensitive topic than green beans or weed eaters. And so we're going to now to kind of set the stage for this conflict. Luke A doctor, a physician, wrote the book of Acts, which is in our New Testament, and it tells us the story of how the early church in the days just after Jesus had resurrected and ascended into heaven, how that church operated when they were pushed out to go make disciples. Within that, Luke first focuses on the church in Jerusalem, because that's where it all starts, is in Jerusalem. And that the 12 apostles are in Jerusalem, and things go pretty well in the church, and some miracles are happening for a while. And then, as we learn some about Jerusalem and what happens there, it's in an area called Judea. Then Luke seems to shift the focus a little bit off of Jerusalem and the apostles. And he mentions a church, and it seems to be a church that's the model church in the book of Acts. And it's in a really surprising place, because it's not in Jerusalem, like the mother church, you know, the where it all started. It's a church in Syria, of all places, in a city in Syria called Antioch. And that church emerges. But the way that Luke describes it is a lot of good things were happening in Antioch, and a lot of surprising things were happening in Antioch, because people of diverse backgrounds were coming together, and they were doing lots of good. And somehow they were united, different backgrounds, different ethnicities, and there was this unity among this church where good things were happening. There was even a famine that broke out in the world, and this church in Syria decided to respond to this worldwide problem of famine by taking up an offering. But instead of focusing on the needs of Syria and Antioch and their area, they decided to send the offering to Judea, to Jerusalem. They decided to support it. And so I imagine that the results of this, receiving generous relief funds in a time of real need, that the people of Jerusalem, Judea area, felt really thankful. And there were some leaders who decided to come up and respond. But interestingly, instead of giving a thank you, hopefully they did that, thank you for the offering that you gave us, it meant a lot. But what they did was that they expressed some of the problems that they had with their radical young teacher. His name was Saul. We know him as Paul, because Antioch was led by Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas was known as an encourager. He was a bridge builder. But Paul was a little bit of a firebrand. And they were concerned about some of his teachings. They were troubled by him. So we're going to pick up the story in Acts 15:1, and it says, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom by Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, imagine how the leaders in Antioch felt. They'd went to a place, surprisingly, the gospel took out. People were turning to Jesus from different backgrounds, coming together. They took up an offering to help aid those believers in Judea, and they respond by coming up and saying, you got it all wrong. You got it all wrong. You're doing it wrong. You have to do it this way, or you're not going to be saved. So imagine how Paul felt here when he was criticized, and his church was criticized by the others. This is a kind of a common theme. This is what the Pharisees, there's sometimes a phenomenon. The people who are doing it and making a difference sometimes get criticized by the people who aren't doing it. Teddy Roosevelt talked about not paying attention to the people who aren't in the arena, but maybe that things aren't going well in their lives or whatever, and they start to criticize the ones who are doing. And we saw that with Jesus and the Pharisees. We see it later with Paul and now the Judeans. They're doing this great work. They're getting criticized. And you wonder, what's the response going to be? This is kind of a tough one here, because Paul, as great as he was a human being. And the people here, and there was, this wasn't a small thing, because we see the response and what happened next. In Acts 15:2, it says, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. So they go up, again, to Jerusalem and Judea. It's kind of on their home turf. And we see after they had some pleasantries, their things kicked off. And it says this, "Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, 'The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses.'" And with that, they address the elephant in the room, right? Can you imagine the tension in this church meeting? I mean, we're not talking about crock pots and green beans here. We're talking about, like, the law and circumcision is something that's really personal and deeply ingrained ideas. Another thing that we need to remember is that at this point, there is no such thing as the New Testament. There's no, they can't consult the scriptures in the New Testament because the only scriptures that they have that are official is the Hebrew scriptures. We call it the Old Testament. And at this time, Paul is not Saint Paul, writer of about half the letters in the New Testament, and we have churches and all kinds of things named after him, and some of his words have been just deeply ingrained in our minds and our world. But to them, this wasn't St. Paul. This was a teacher who was maybe a little bit permissive. He compromised. His standards were lower. And they saw that the scriptures were on their side. They thought that they were right, you know, that the Bible was on their side. Then it goes on in Acts 15, 6 through 7. It says, "The apostles and elders met to consider this question after much discussion." How much discussion? Is it like the two-day weed eater discussion? Like we don't know like how many minutes. We don't know its agreement because we don't know. There's so much at stake here. Then there's more at stake than a lot of the other things that people have fought against and whatever kind of debates that they've had. And mercifully, and Acts would have been too long to be in the New Testament if he would have tried. But Luke spared us all the details. He just said, after much discussion. So we don't know. So now we're going to do what Luke did, in a sense, and we're going to fast forward. We're not going to look at all the, you feel free to read it on your own, Acts chapter 15. But then what happened after much discussion? We've got Peter talking, Paul and Barnabas sharing about their experiences with Gentiles. We have Jesus' brother James standing up, and then a decision is made, and the decision basically goes to Paul and Barnabas, and it goes against the Judean Pharisees who were saying that they got to be circumcised to be in the church. They got to keep the law of Moses to be in the church. So they made a big decision here at this meeting. And this decision would have huge ripple effects because the book of Acts shifts to follow Paul. And then in the New Testament, that the Bible that we all hold so dearly in the church, that it's Paul and not these people who get the say and who have influenced lots of people. It's Paul who we remember. And these people who have disagreed and came into sharp dispute and really believed that they were right are kind of, when we read the New Testament, Paul's foils, their side notes. They're the ones that he had to overcome there. And after the decision was reached, it seemed like the church generally went along with the decision, the verdict, that we're not going to require the Gentiles to follow the law of Moses. But we have to keep in mind here, this wasn't really a compromise. This was a decision where some people won this debate and some people lost. And when you lose a debate and you really believe that you're right, how do you feel? Do you think everyone just went along with this decision? Do you? You're people just like they were. You have the same Holy Spirit and we're following the same person, God, Jesus. But even though this was resolved, you got to think that there was still some lingering tension. Because a lot of times people will go along with a decision and try not to cause too much of a fuss, but maybe there's some subtle sabotage. Maybe there's a little bit of passive-aggressive behavior. Maybe there's a little bit of, well, yeah, let's see him. Let's see how that'll work out. And then when there's an opportunity to attack, then you attack the ones who won. So let's see how this worked. And before we get back into this, I'm going to say something really dangerous here. You guys ready for this? I was doing my devotions this morning, and I was stopped. And so I'm going to insert something from my morning devotions that I hadn't planned on saying. So that's always scary when a pastor does that, right? How long is this going to be? Well, the story that I was reading about in my devotions, because I was in Acts, and it was about the first martyr of the church, Stephen, and how he stood up for the gospel and explained, and people killed him because of his faith in Christ. And it's right after this story that's where we're introduced to Paul, whose name at the time was Saul. And the first words in the scriptures, in the New Testament, spoken about Saul are this. This is from Acts 8:1. And Saul approved of their killing him. Enter a new character into the New Testament, right? His name's Saul. We know him as Paul. And that's how he's introduced. And Saul approved of their killing him. So we know that Saul, in his past, he's got something where he's okay with winning. He's okay with somebody who's just wrong and just taking it out on them. So you wonder, a guy like Paul, who we know in his background, he's had some right or wrong decisions, and he's good with just like destroying the enemy. He's okay with killing people who are wrong because they're spreading false information. That's what he thought. He was convinced at the time that he was right. And we're introduced to him. And then Jesus appears and changes his life. Changes him in a big way. And we know from reading Paul's letters that he still had a little bit of a fighter in him. Especially people think his first letter in the earliest one is Galatians. And you see some really aggressive statements that Paul makes about his enemies. He talks about people who are circumcised, and he tells them they can do something with their knife. And it's not a real pretty thing. But he says these pretty aggressive things. And so you kind of wonder, like, how is with this tension in the church and these people who still kind of dogged Paul sometime? We even knew that there's a time later in the future Paul would go back to Judea, and that's where he'd be arrested. And people even tried to kill him there in Jerusalem, Judea area. So he still had some enemies. This didn't mean Paul was the victor and everybody was happy about it. There were still people who didn't like Paul. So what's he going to do? Well, we already mentioned earlier that when Paul was leading the church in Antioch, that they took up a collection during a famine to send to Judea and the Christians there. Paul does it again. Paul's got three letters in the New Testament where he's pleading with people. Hey, let's... Gentile churches all over the world, he's saying, let's give money so we can send it to Judea, the place where he's not exactly Mr. Popularity, a place where they're not everybody's thrilled about him or not everybody's behind him. But that's what he wants to do. And I've got to think that a big part of it, this is the guy again who was against his enemies, and you got to think he's following a guy now who said, love your enemies, right? Do good to those who hate you. If they insult you, you bless them. So he's following Jesus now, and I've got to think that he has a real passion for unity in the church when he's decided that, hey, we're going to go around these churches everywhere, and we're going to raise money to bless and to give to Judea. And this is such a beautiful, and I believe that's why the Spirit of God got involved and preserved these scriptures for us so we'd see these examples and see who these people were and see what the God-breathed scripture says to us. Because what Paul did with his life and what the church did is that they showed that when we give generously to people who don't like us, that's the gospel. When we bless those who persecute us, that's the gospel. And I wanted to pause here to, again, insert this scripture. So I didn't think about it until today. But I just wanted to read these, I think, beautiful words from Romans 12, 14 through 21. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And then he closes by saying, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." The gospel of Jesus, the gospel of Christ that Paul gave his life for, and he'd lay his life down too for the gospel. He laid his life down like most of the other apostles did. But the gospel of Jesus is that God demonstrated his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that is the gospel that they proclaimed. A lot of times people will sacrifice for those they like, their friends, those who do good to them. The gospel is so different. The kingdom of God is so different. It does this, what Jesus did on the cross. Now, it's a strange gospel, and a lot of people don't understand it. But this morning, if you're drawn to Christ, if you're drawn to that gospel message in the cross of Jesus, who sacrificed for those who spit on him and mocked him and were against him, I'm going to ask you to just pray this prayer. This is a prayer saying, "I want to follow Jesus. I believe, and I want to be a disciple." So pray this quietly with me. Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus died for our sins and was buried, but that he rose from the dead and was seen. I declare that surely Jesus is the Son of God, and I seek the Spirit of God who gave Jesus life to give life to me. I seek to love God and follow Jesus. Lead me, Lord. Amen. So as we think about it, because everything we do is about trying to follow Jesus, trying to make disciples who make disciples. Now, how then shall we live? What is the way to apply? And that gets to the main verses that I was thinking of, and I wanted to set up the background to let you know like what's behind these verses. So I want you just to hear straight from the source, Paul. Just listen. Listen and ask the Holy Spirit to show you, to speak to you through Paul's words. Because the context of this that he's writing is that he was trying to raise money in a Gentile place called Corinth to send to Judea. That's the context. So again, please listen to these words that the Apostle Paul wrote, and just ask the Spirit to speak to you, show you how to do it, how to turn to that, how to hear these words and do them. He says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever." This is the last section here. "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the," here's that statement again that James wrote, "he will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." What God has given you is not yours to keep. It's an opportunity to reap. What God has given me is not mine to keep. It's an opportunity to reap. So let's sow so generously. Let's sow so generously. Let's do it. We might not agree on everything. We might disagree on politics or potlucks. But I think we can all agree on the fact that Jesus requires love of all of us. We might not be able to be right about everything. We can't all be right about everything, but we can all love. We can all give, and the size of the harvest of our righteousness is going to be determined by how we sow. So, let's sow generously. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we praise you. Everything good comes from you. You have given us everything that we need. Help us to remember that it's not ours to keep, but a chance to sow and reap. And fill us with the Holy Spirit and lead us to sow generously in a way that enlarges the harvest and results in thanksgiving to you, Lord. To yours is the kingdom and the glory and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.